Today, the title of the sermon is Who We Are in Christ, Adam to Jesus. Now, I said last week we're going to start and we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. Well, I kind of told the truth, but I stretched it just a little bit because we're going to take some time to get to Ephesians. How did this come about? A few weeks ago, Rick, David, and Ryan and myself were talking, and we're trying to figure out, how do we feed the individual church members? How do we feed the church? Now, that's a big, big thing, and it's a spooky thing, and it's a scary thing because, people can come into church and just sit in the pew and then jump up and leave and beat you out the back door if you're not careful. So how do we feed the people that come, that are here not just for tradition or because they feel they have to, but who come and want to be nurtured, who want to be assisted, who want to be pushed to be more like Jesus? So how do we do that? Well, we realize a couple things. First of all, we need to understand better who we are in Christ, as individuals and as a church. Who we are in Christ, that's very important. And you think, oh, well, we got that. Well, a lot of people may have that, but I would venture out on a real thin limb to say that more people don't have a clue, that it's become a ritual, whether you've followed Christ for a long time or you've just found Christ. So who we are in Christ is important. And then the next part that is so vital that we mess up on often is, how do we live in Christ? So who we are in Christ and how we live in Christ. So vital that is, that how many times do you have someone join a church or they become a new Christ follower and then they're just left to their own to find and tread the water and wade through the sand and the forest and all of the obstacles that the world puts before them and expect them to have a good understanding. Boy, can it happen? Yes. The Holy Spirit's going to be with them, but it's going to be tough. How many people have been a Christian for many, many years and struggle with identity with Christ? There's people I know that have gone to church for years that when you open the Bible, don't have a clue what it means. They don't understand things that we would think that if you've gone to church twice, you would have some idea. But we don't. So we talked about that, and that's where, and in praying about that, we were studying Acts at that time. We were going through how Paul and the apostles and Peter was out and they're going through and they're learning things and God's talking to them and they're going out and they're witnessing to people and they're sharing Jesus Christ with all kinds of folks. And then we have these letters afterwards, sometimes years afterwards, that are sent to these communities, to these people that they had witnessed to. And that's what we're going to talk about, because one of those letters was to a church, to a bunch in Ephesus. Now, was it just to Ephesus? No. They believe that that letter was what they call a circulating letter. What that means is that it went from church to church all in that area. So Asia Minor was where Ephesus was, and it is firmly believed by theologians everywhere. I've not said and read anywhere where one disputes the fact that because of Paul's missionary work, every single person in Asia Minor at that time had the opportunity to witness, to experience, and to have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Not only did they get it, when we read some of the other letters, Paul is saying, you got to do this. Watch out here. Don't do this. Blah, blah, blah. That's not how the book of Ephesians is written. That's not how the letter is written. And I stay away from that, or have stayed away from that, because it's a complicated letter. It's a complicated letter because it's got things in there. It's got things like predestination. It's got things like inheritance, prayer. It's got redemption. It's got God's grace. It's got all of these things wrapped up and literally in the first chapter. And I was afraid after all these years, because I believe I know what predestination is. And now how do you share that? And I thought, oh boy, I've got my work cut out for me. And then I argued with myself and I said, well, let's just stay away from that book. Well, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to face that head on, and we're going to come up with clarification on these things so that we don't have to run from the knowledge that God has given us in this book, and we're going to run towards the understanding. Now, we're not going to get it all, but when we finish this series of talking about the letter to Ephesus, when we finish this series, I prayerfully believe and hope, if our minds are open, that we'll walk away with a good understanding of who we are in Christ and how we act as a Christ follower. Those are the two things that we're looking for. Because these things that we're going to talk about, they're gifts. They're gifts and privileges. Predestination is a gift. It's a privilege. Inheritance is a gift. It's a privilege. Grace is a gift. It's a privilege. Learning to pray is a gift. It's a privilege. So as we move forward, those are the things that we're going to do. Now, I struggled, as I said, struggled with this. And then I got tickled because it's, you know, I say this often standing up here. And I say this to you all. I needed to look in the mirror and hear what I have been saying. I have said to you all time and time again, if you don't know the answers that you have, the questions about spirit, about God, about Jesus, where do you go? You go right here to the Bible. We happen to have a thing called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we say often that the Old Testament is connected to the New Testament. I had a discussion with a friend just the other day. Might have been yesterday or the day before. And he said to me, you know, in Bible study, we're going through Genesis. And for years, I never could understand what in the world the book of Genesis had to do with me today. And he said, after studying that book of Genesis, I understand it has everything to do with my walk with Jesus today. Everything to do with my walk in Jesus today. So, we're going to use this Bible. We're going to use it for the history today. And we're going to use it for the spirituality today. And when we're finished, there's going to be some questions, I hope and pray, that are already answered in your mind because it's so immense. It's opened up to us all. So to begin this, to begin to get to Ephesians, we can't just start there. We can't start with a complicated, it's like math. If you go and they wanted you to do the end of the book in math, you'd be going, what are you talking about? So what do? You go back to the very basics to learn the step by step, and then you can handle the hard equations. So today we're going to go right to the source. We're going to go right to the source of understanding who we are and what we do. And that source begins, which we talk about often, is Adam and Eve. Is Adam and Eve. So we're going to talk as I go forward. I'm going to use 5 different scriptures today. And as I talk, I'm going to read each one of them because it's a stepping stone. We're going to have a spread of a few thousand years here of how God's plan works. He loves us, and we keep rebelling against him. He loves us. He forgives us. He opens doors and paths so we can get back to him. And then we just pounce, and we're wicked. We're sinful, and we run from him. But he loves us so much that he will continue come forward, and he has a purpose for each and every one of us, and he has a plan. But this plan takes thousands of years. I believe when we're finished here, you're going to go, wow, I get it. He is the master. He is the builder of heaven and earth. He is God. He does love us. He loves us individually, and he loves us as a group. That's who he is. And he wants a relationship, a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Wow, how strong is that? So, then we also have to understand a thing that we talked about last week, I think, or the week before, is that God is just. And I'm going to explain that just real quick in a sentence or two here and just simply say, once again, what does just mean? Well, there's right and there's wrong. There's good, there's bad. There's evil and there's holiness. So for every good thing, there's consequences. For every bad thing, there's consequences. That's just. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do. The example I used maybe 2 weeks ago was someone who does some horrible things and then they accept Christ and they ask and they're forgiven. They often expect not to have the consequences. Well, you got the consequences because you did the deed. That's the fact. That's the way that it is. That's what just is. When you sin, when you create an issue, there's consequences to each and everything that we do, good, bad, or the ugly. So sin entered the world because why? Adam and Eve, what they did was they went away from what God said. They literally went away from what God said. What happened at that point in time? The consequence was a curse. Everybody from that day forward was going to be cursed. And the most horrible thing happened was we had a separation from God. He walked with Adam and Eve in that garden. He talked to Adam and Eve in that garden. They had everything that they wanted, everything that they needed, but they rebelled. And when they rebelled, they lost that connection. The most horrible thing that I can think of is being separated from God. And that's where we began this story. So what happens? As time went on, population began to explode. And as a population began to explode, sin also exploded. People became so wicked, just totally against God. Now, I'm gonna share with you, I'm going to read something. Y'all have read this 1,000 times, I hope. You're going to read it 1,000 more times. I'm going to read Genesis 6, 5 through 8, and we're going to talk about how God handles defiance, how God handles when people turn away from him, how God handles when your thoughts are totally wicked. He says, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Okay, now we've read that, we've seen the movies, and we've seen even cartoons of Noah, but I want to lay something on you pretty heavy. When he said that he blotted out the earth, when he blotted out the people, all but Noah and his family and a few animals, what he did was he blotted out and drowned over 750 million people. Does that put a different perspective on your mind? When you think about Noah, when you think about just, he blotted out an estimated 750 million people were blotted out except one man and his family. A I think about that, and it took me a day to go past that. That's just overwhelming to think that that's what happened. So now, I'm going to jump over here to 9:1. And it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Well, Noah had three sons. He had Shem, Ham, and Yaphin. That's as close as I'm going to get. Yaphin, thank you. It's an E. I even wrote that down. It's got a long E. And I messed it up. So we're going to move forward now. We're going to move forward from when all was blotted out. Okay? Now, we look and we go, okay, well, how many people are there now? 920,000 people approximately were now on earth. So they were filling the earth with people because they were blessed. So we move approximately 339 years forward now. There's 920,000 people. They were in these nations. Well, nations, the word for nations in Hebrew is Gentile. So there was many nations of Gentiles in the world. That's who was here. There were all, everybody, the 920,000 people on earth were all Gentiles. Does that blow your mind a little bit? This is God's plan. This is God's plan. So these 920,000 people, they became disobedient. They began to do things that they shouldn't have done. They began to want to be, as Adam and Eve, more like God. They wanted to be equal to God. Matter of fact, they're going to start to build a city and a tower that puts them in their mind up and above, equal to or above God. So what does God do about that? I'm going to read Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And I'm going to explain to you what he's going to do about that. 11:1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." Remember, we talked often about, as Paul was on his missionary trip, one of the biggest barriers that they had to contend with was language. When they were in Greece, man, he was talking words and it didn't compute, and they had to have him keep coming back and back, which is not a bad thing, but it was a barrier. It was a large barrier. Language is a massive barrier. "And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, there are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do.'" See, what they're doing is they forgot. Everything on this earth, everything we get, we do, is the glory to God. When we accomplish wonderful feats, glory to God. When we suffer and learn and are tested, glory to God. What these people were doing was glory to them. He's not going to put up with that. "And nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. This is where we get the Tower of Babel. They couldn't understand each other. When they couldn't understand each other, boy, you know, when you have difficulty understanding the words of people, then there's conflict. And when there's conflict, then there's wickedness that happens. There's all kinds of things happen. So they split up and dispersed all over the world. And you think, man, that's horrible. Why would he do that? He did that to remind them, remember, he is a just God. He is a just God. They had just been replenished from the whole world, entire world being blotted out. But he had compassion, and he allowed someone who had he had seen Noah, and he gave Noah and his sons the opportunity to replenish the earth, and they began to replenish the earth. Yet once again, the evil of sin took over and put them in a bad spot. And they had no self-discipline to stick to God. See, that's the key. Paul teaches all over the New Testament about self-discipline. I'm saying to you today, without self-discipline, you're in trouble. These people didn't have it. And because they didn't have it, boy, did they pay a price, a consequence. So now we've moved a lot of years. Now we're going to move another 700 years. Okay, we're going to move 700 years after the Tower of Babel, and we see that Noah's son, one of his sons named Shem, he has a son named Terah, who has a son named Abram. God is bringing us back to him. God is bringing us back to him. Abram, I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And we're going to find out what significance this is. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the birth of Israel. That's the chosen people. That's when you began to separate Gentiles from Jews. He separated them by language. Now he's separating them by lineage. Gentiles and Jews. Now there's a separation. Now he's going to teach his children, his chosen children, and they do the same thing that everybody else has done. There's less of them, and boy, is he you know, we learn that over time, that he does a lot of stuff with them. There's lots of issues. There's birthrights given up. There's just all kinds of things happen as they go forward, and they move forward. They get the Mosaic Law comes in, then later on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then they know, they go, okay, we need help, we need help. And the Lord is telling them that there's going to be a Messiah come. And so what do they do with the Messiah? They do the thing that we often do, is what they wanted was this warrior. They wanted the son of David to come in, and they wanted to thrash and beat. Well, they misinterpreted everything. All of the information that they needed was given to them. They just refused to hear it. They refused to see it. What they wanted to see and what they heard was this warrior king going to come and going to thrash everybody and going to defeat them. That's not what they got. Misinterpretation once again. Then comes around Jesus. We see the birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Yet they still don't get it. But see, here's the thing that I want you to understand. Who we are. Who we are in Christ. We don't quit. We're loyal. And we're going to take on the world through the Holy Spirit. That's what he asks us to do. I'm going to read Galatians 3:23-39. And as I read this, think of the patience, the tolerance, the just, the compassion that our Lord has for his people. Because how often, if you had a friend that continued to do the things that we did to him, would he be your friend or she be your friend anymore? Probably not. Yet, he has grace. What is grace? Grace is forgiveness. He sees past the weakness. He sees through us as human beings. He sees who we are within Christ. And because God sees who we are within Christ, he has patience and tolerance with us and continues to do what he asks us to do, and that is to teach. To teach each other. To preach. To go pick some flowers up 45 minutes before they open. When he calls, go. When he calls, go. Galatians 3:23-29, it says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed," the Mosaic law. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." We want to know who we are. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." No more separation. Those days are over. It's done. He circled back around. He wants us all. He loves you. He doesn't care what you look like, who you are, what you do. He loves you. And he wants you to be a part of him by faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Who are you? You're part of Christ. "There is neither law, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free, for there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus." Hear that? We are all one in Jesus. I don't care where you go, New York. You come to Patterson, to Piedmont, to Elsinore, you go to Florida. I don't care where you go, to Cuba. I don't care where you are on this earth, where you are in this world. If you have faith and believe in Jesus, then you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the part that just I love. Doc, we've talked about this many times. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Amen. No longer are we separated. We are one in Christ. That's why we can call each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why when a brother's or sister is in trouble, that's when you go. That's what the prayer group's for. It's not just for people to go, "Yeah, we prayed 16 prayers today." It's to do things, to go to Christ, to be Christ, to act like Christ. But who are we? That's how we started this. Who are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ? We're Abraham's offspring. We're one. We're in Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior of the world is your personal friend, is your Lord, is your Savior, is your counselor, is your all. There's nothing more that you need than Jesus. Boy, would it have been nice and a happy day if Adam and Eve would have understood that in the very beginning. But again, please look at the time frames that had to expand and had to go. We talk about us having patience with an individual. My goodness. Look at the years. That's the reason I put those in there. The year spans between the movement that God makes. But he never ceases to be with his people. God's people justified by faith. And this is... I've heard of about some people recently, strong Christian people who've fallen by the standards of man. They ask for forgiveness. They will receive grace. Because here's the thing that you got to get. If you miss everything else, remember that Jesus, God, creates new life in you. When you accept Christ, that old sinful self dies. Just like the 750 million people that were drowned. Isn't that interesting about baptism? And you become a new life. So the first step is to find out who we are in Christ. In the next few weeks, we're going to find out how we live as Christ followers. Amen? I'm going to end there. I hope this is going to help clarify some of these things up in the near future, because it's a toughie. There's things, again, as I said, I ran from predestination. I ran for a lot of these things. And it's interesting that when you run, I had a friend, a close person to me for once, that kept saying, "I want what you got," or whatever, years ago. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I don't know that you do." But have you ever, I read about the old boy that ran out here and he was supposed to do something for God. And he took off and he got in the ship, took off. And next thing you know, he got swallowed by a whale and delivered back where he was. You can run all you want, but God's going to bring you back where you need to be. That's just what he's going to do. And I have skirted this, so we're not going to skirt it anymore. We're going to take it right head on, and we're going to look into this, and we're going to find out together what these things mean. And we're going to find out what it means to be in Christ, and we're going to find out what it means. How do we operate as Christ followers, as individuals and as a church? Because what Ephesus, this letter to the church of Ephesus, strengthens the thought and the idea of church. What is church? Ecclesia. We talk about this often. Ecclesia means people. So the people are the church. Individually and collectively, we are the church, and we need to know how to operate, and we need to know where to stand, and we need to know where not to stand, and we need not to be hesitant. And when there's things going on that we know that are against Christ, that we don't participate. Amen.